As we approach the Word of God, let us bow in prayer. Father, we thank you for the privilege of reading your Word, reading it in public. We thank you, Lord, for its life, and that your Spirit fills it, and that as you inspired it in its writing, so you inspired it also in its understanding. Lord, we look to you that you would help us now, each one, to hear what you want to say to our hearts this morning. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. During the time when Chuck asked for words of praise, a number of people declared names or characteristics of God. We've had a bit of an emphasis this morning on God's characteristics from the declaration in Exodus chapter 34. How many names of God are there in the Bible? Somebody counted them, I'm sure. I have no idea how many there are. But there's a lot. And I would like to speak to you this morning about one of the names of God or descriptions of God that probably would not be near the top of our list. I'd like to read with you from Isaiah chapter 45. I'm going to read from verse 15 to verse 19. Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 15. Truly, you are a God who hides himself, O God of Israel, Savior. They will be put to shame and even humiliated, all of them. The manufacturers of idols will go away together in humiliation. Israel has been saved by the Lord with an everlasting salvation. You will not be put to shame or humiliated to all eternity. For thus says the Lord who created the heavens, he is the God who formed the earth and made it. He established it and did not create it a waste place, but formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I have not spoken in secret in some dark land. I did not say to the offspring of Jacob, seek me in a waste place. I, the Lord, speak righteousness, declaring things that are upright. I want to talk about the God who hides himself. I went on to verse 19 because verse 19 seems in some ways to contradict that title. I want to talk about various aspects of this characteristic of God. And it's a characteristic, I think, that all of us at one time or another, I'm sure, all of us at one time or another, as believers, experience. And I want to talk about when it can happen. Maybe why it can happen. Now, the first answer, of course, is, well, there's sin. And I'm actually not intending to talk about that very much because everybody knows that answer already. And I think that we jump there quickly, maybe correctly, but often perhaps a bit prematurely. Say, if I'm not hearing from the Lord, if somehow God seems distant from me, then I must be in sin somewhere. We all need to check. There's certainly possibility. I don't believe that any of us is sinless. But that may not be the reason why we don't feel the presence of God. Scripture does say that our sins have hidden God's face from us. Isaiah chapter 59. And any number of other places. Interestingly, in contexts like that, when the Lord seems distant, I remember hearing a preacher one time say, if God seems far away, guess who moved? Well, yes, but that's not always the case, as we're going to see in some of the scriptures we'll be reading. But it can happen that we have moved, and we need to check and see if we need to move back. There are several scriptures, one in Malachi and in other places, that we read a strange thing. God says, return to me, and I will return to you. Sounds like there's movement on both sides. Or we read in a passage that many of us love in Hosea. We can read this one. Hosea chapter 5. Gives us this picture of our sins. In the case of Hosea, the sins of the nation. Hosea chapter 5, verses 4 and 6. Hosea 5, 4, their sins will not allow them to return to their God, for a spirit of harlotry is within them, and they do not know the Lord. Moreover, the pride of Israel testifies against him, and Israel and Ephraim stumble in their iniquity. Judah also has stumbled with them. They will go with their flocks and herds to seek the Lord, but they won't find him. He has withdrawn from them. Down to verse 15. God says, I will go away and return to my place until they acknowledge their guilt and seek my face. In their affliction, they will earnestly seek me. So God says, I'll go away. But notice the next verse, unfortunately separated by a chapter division. The next verse says, come, let us return to the Lord. God says, I will go away. The remedy, let's return to him. Okay. So there can be times when that is the reason why we feel the absence of God. But that's not always the reason. There are times when God purposely absents himself, even when there may not be sin. If we look, for example, near the end of the book of 2 Chronicles, a very interesting passage in another context. It is an excellent passage about testing. But if we go to 2 Chronicles, chapter 32, and verse 31, 2 Chronicles 32 and verse 31, even in the matter of the envoys, this is about Hezekiah, King Hezekiah, even in the matter of the envoys of the rulers of Babylon who sent him to inquire of the wonder that had happened in the land, God left him. God left him only to test him that he might know all that was in his heart. It seems, not just on the basis of this verse alone, it seems that when God chooses to let us go through a time of testing, that it may seem like he's distant. I think many of us have experienced that. Where is God when I need him? Here, Jesus is going through the temptation. If we read it in the version in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus is being tested by Satan. And after the test is all finished, it says the angels came and ministered to him. Where were those angels before? When he needed some help. Well, he didn't need any help. But Eve needed some help when she was in the garden. When does she hear the Lord walking in the garden? Only after it's all done. Where was he before? I think the principle is that when we get to the point of the test, we have enough to pass the test, because God won't let us go through it unless we do. So he doesn't need to be there holding our hand, as it were, when the test comes. He has given us sufficient information, maturity, whatever it might be, that we can pass the test. But it may well seem to us, like it seemed to Hezekiah, God wasn't there. When I'm going through this test, where are you? That can happen. But, before we go to the but, let's talk a minute about the obvious character. This is Job. Job is an amazing figure in the Bible, as we all know. And if you read through Job, My daughter Yael this week read all of Job on Yom Kippur, right? Okay. It says you will afflict your soul. And she read all the way through, and she was able to see things differently. If you read it all in one sitting, you do see things that you might not see if you sort of read a chapter a day. And one of the things that I had seen, and I don't know that she saw this, she saw other things, is that you find Job at one point saying, "Where is he? I want to bring my case and I want to complain. He's not here. When I want to talk to him, he's not here." And then the next time Job talks, he says, "I wish he'd leave me alone." You say, "Job, make up your mind. You want him to leave you alone, or you want him to be there so you can talk to him?" Okay, but we know what it's like, right? There are times when we might feel like Job. All right, enough. Go someplace else. Get some. It reminds me of Tevye and Fiddler on the Roof. You know, all these years you've chosen us. Couldn't you choose somebody else once in a while? Okay, well, this is Job's complaint. Let me just read one of these passages, not to dwell on this. In chapter 23, Job chapter 23, and from verse 3, and then verses 8 and 9. Job 23, verse 3, "Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come to his seat. I would present my case before him," and so on. Okay, this is one of those. And then down to verse 8 and 9. It is 8 and 9, is it not? Yes. Okay. "For what is the hope of the godless when he's cut off, when God requires his life? Will God hear their cry when distress comes upon him?" Okay. And the implied answer to that rhetorical question is, no, God is not going to even hear them. Job's upset. You got to understand, we give him a little credit here. He's upset. But I think that we may, most of us, have been there sometime. And we say something like this to God, or we don't dare to say something like that to God. We say, "Believers don't talk like that." But sometimes they can. My Bible has a few places where believers talk like that. Let's read one of those. Psalm 44. Psalm 44. And we'll read from, I think it's 17 to 22. I usually do this in Hebrew, so I have the Hebrew scriptures, but it's a different numbering. I think it's 17 to 22. Psalm 44 and verse 17. "All this," and there's been a description, the "all this" is a bunch of negative stuff that's happened to them. "All this has come upon us, but we have not forgotten you, and we have not dealt falsely with your covenant. Our heart has not turned back, and our steps have not deviated from your way." Well, good for you guys. They have been faithful. And I believe that they had been faithful. That's how they describe it. Verse 19, "And yet you have crushed us as in a place of jackals and covered us with the shadow of death. If we'd forgotten the name of our God or extended our hands to a strange God, wouldn't God find this out? For he knows the secrets of the heart. If we had been bad," says the psalmist, "God would know. He knows if we're just making this up and we're justifying ourselves wrongly." But I believe that they really believed that this is the way things were. "Would not God find this out?" Again, verse 21. "Would he? For he knows the secrets of the heart." Verse 22, "But for your sake, we are killed all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Arouse yourself. Why do you sleep, Lord? Awake. Don't reject us forever. Why do you hide your face and forget our affliction and our oppression? For our soul has sunk down into the dust. Our body cleaves to the earth. Rise, be our help. Redeem us for the sake of your loving kindness." And you know what? That's the end of the psalm. I would maybe expect to find a couple of verses there say, "Then the Lord answered and said, 'I'm with you. Don't worry about it.'" That's the end, ladies and gentlemen, period. Ends on, "Where are you? Come on already. We've been okay. We are faithful. We've kept your covenant. We've done this and we've done that. Everything's all right. Why are you hiding your face?" Now are we feeling that this is maybe something? You say, "Okay, I don't see that I'm in any sin. I've checked that. There are some things I needed to take care of. Okay, I took care of, but I still don't hear from the Lord. Where is He? I don't know that I'm going through a particular test at this moment. Maybe the test is just, can I trust God when I can't hear Him? But where is the Lord? How can this be happening to me?" By the way, if you feel like that and you want to shout, Psalm 44. And there's a few more. Okay? And they're in there for a reason. Because it is quite legitimate to talk like that to God when your heart's all right. All right? He put that in the Bible also as an example for us. Let's go look in Isaiah chapter 50 now that we're talking about people who are evidently okay and yet things don't seem to be right. Isaiah chapter 50. In verse 10. Let's look at this carefully. In the first, it's in two parts, this verse. Isaiah 50, verse 10. "Who is among you that fears the Lord, that obeys the voice of His servant?" Do I see any hands? Who is among us who fears the Lord and obeys the voice of His servant? Okay, there we are. And then it says, "Who walks in darkness and has no light." Whoops. We must be talking about somebody else now. "Who walks in darkness and has no light." But this is a person who fears the Lord and a person who obeys God. And yet, feels like he's walking in darkness. Where's the light? Where's the guidance? Where's the answer that I need by next Tuesday? I've been praying and I don't hear from you, Lord. Where are you? And then the last phrase of the verse says, "Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God." Okay, that's nice. We knew that. We know we should do that. When we're there, it's hard. And yet, others have been through it before us. Isaiah knows that, and he writes about it. By the way, look at verse 11. What happens next? "Behold, all you who kindle a fire, who encircle yourselves with firebrands, walk in the light of your fire and among the brands that you have set ablaze." Here, these are people who wanted an answer by next Tuesday and they didn't hear from the Lord. And they got antsy and they couldn't wait, and so they just do it. Now, I'm not saying that you can't make a decision. I believe that when you get mature in the Lord often lets you decide. And that's valid guidance. But you will have prayed about it, you will have submitted it to Him, and at a certain point you may have to just make a decision. Some of us would rather have it come dropping out of heaven for us because we don't like to make decisions and be responsible. But there is also a danger that rather than hearing from the Lord, waiting to hear from the Lord, we're going to just light our own fire, make our own torch, find our own way. The end of verse 11 warns us. It says, "This you will have from my hand, and you will lie down in torment." Okay, verse 10, are the people who are walking in the darkness, and yet they're faithful. Verse 11, are the people who are not quite as faithful. They can't wait for God to act. Okay, now, fortunately, the lesson doesn't stop here. I would like to tell you why this happens, and I can't. I would like to tell you that when it happens, you should do this and do that and the other thing, and it'll stop happening. I can't tell you that either. But the Bible does, nonetheless, give us something to hold on to. We can turn to Deuteronomy chapter 31. Deuteronomy chapter 31. As some of you maybe heard this from me before, but it's been so long. Chuck blew my cover, and now you know that I'm old. But in Deuteronomy chapter 31, some of you have heard me this before. Back when my parents were young, it was the custom, and maybe it is still the custom in some places, to choose a life verse. This is the verse that is mine. You know, I feel the Lord has given me this verse, and it sort of characterizes who I am with God. And when my parents met in the 1940s, they both had this same life verse. And that for them was a very nice confirmation that they were supposed to be together. It's verse 6 and verse 8 are basically the same, but verse 8 says, "The Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. He will be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed." It's a promise. God is with us. You feel it? Good. You don't feel it? It hasn't changed. God is with us. He will not fail us. He will not forsake us. Now, interestingly, this verse is quoted in the book of Hebrews. And I want to go there for a second. Hebrews, the last chapter, chapter 13 of Hebrews. And verse 5. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 says, "Let your character be free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, 'I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you.'" Okay, so what? It's a quotation. But it's a quotation with some nice thing hidden inside. In English, when I was a boy, I learned that we don't do double negatives. You don't say, "I don't have no candy," because it, in our mathematical English thinking, not no is two negatives and it makes a positive. So "I don't have no candy" means I do have some candy. Okay? But many languages don't think the same way. Hebrew doubles the negative to strengthen the thing. So you have many phrases in Hebrew where you actually double the negative word, and by doing so, you're staying in even more negative. Greek does the same thing. Greek has double negatives that emphasize the negative. This little verse has three. And it's where it says, "I will never, no, never, not ever leave you or forsake you." In case anybody missed the point, three times, he could have just said, "I will never leave you or forsake you." And by the way, this is not in the Septuagint. This is not part of the Greek translation of Deuteronomy 31:8. This was added by the writer of Hebrews. And it's to make an emphasis. You may feel that God is not there, that he's missing. But Hebrews 13:5 comes to tell you that is not the case. You may feel that he's not there, and he may even have a reason for you feeling that he's not there, but know that he will never, not ever, ever, never forsake you. Okay? Now, that was supposed to be the end of the message. But I was walking with Yael, one of our morning hikes, and she knew I was going to teach on this. This was in my own congregation. And she had been reading in Exodus chapter 33, part of our parasha for this week. And let's go back there. We've had it referred to several times today. Exodus chapter 33. Now, Gary read from chapter 34 with the characteristics of God in verse 6. I think just about one of the most quoted verses, by the way, in the Old Testament from the Torah. It's quoted probably 6 or 8 times in other places in the Torah, all the characteristics of God, El Rachum, the Chanun, Erech Apayim, the Rav Chesed, the Emet. And I want to read However, some verses before that, in chapter 33, we'll come back to that one in a second, verse 18. Moses said, "I pray, show me your glory." And the Lord said, "I myself will make all my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim the name of the Lord before you, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show compassion on whom I will show compassion. But," he said, "you cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live." Then, verse 21, "Then the Lord said, 'Behold, there is a place by me, and you shall stand there on the rock.'" We can do a lot with that symbolism, can't we? Okay. And it's good. Keep that in mind. Standing on the rock is where it all works. "There's a place, stand, you will stand there on the rock, and it will come about while my glory is passing by that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I've passed by." Whoa. Now, I suspect if you drop a sheet over my head, it's going to get dark. I suspect if God covers me with his hand, it's going to be, I'm not going to see anything except the inside of his hand. All right? And at this moment, here, verse 23, we'll finish up the passage. "Then I will take my hand away, and you will see my back, but my face will not be seen." Look what happens. Moses asked to see God, as we all will do from time to time. God says, "You're not going to see my face. And as I pass you by, I'm going to have my hand over your eyes. You're not even going to see me pass by. What are you going to see? You're going to see my back after I've passed by." But before that, just a couple of verses before that, God says in verse 19, he says, "I will make all my goodness, kol tuvi, pass in front of you." But you know what? When we're going through something and we're asking for the Lord to be there and he's doing something good for us, we often can't see that goodness until after he's passed by. And here's the Lord. He puts his hand over Moses' eyes, passes by, will make that beautiful declaration in the next verses in chapter 34. But as he passes by, it's like dark. And he doesn't actually see the goodness until it's over. And so it is often with us. We go through something. We want the presence of the Lord. We don't really feel like he's there. We know on the basis of Scripture that he is there. And we remind ourselves, "I will never, no, never, not ever leave you or forsake you." But we only maybe see the goodness of it after it's all over. And I would be dishonest if I told you we always see the goodness of it when it's all over. Even that doesn't always happen. But that doesn't change the character of God. It doesn't change his faithfulness. It doesn't change the fact that he is with us and he will not forsake us no matter what. So, what we might be going through, we want God's presence. God is there. You feel it? Great. You don't feel it? He's still there. And let's just remind ourselves that whatever it might be that we're going through, he will never, no, never, not ever forsake us. Let's pray. Father, you're far too big for us to understand. We thank you, Lord, for your great faithfulness. We thank you that you do indeed never change. We thank you that you are everywhere. Wherever we might go, however far we might even try to get away from you, we can't do that. And that, Lord, we do need your help. We do need your reminders that you don't forsake us. We thank you, Lord, for this assurance from your word of your great faithfulness, that you always have your eye on us and always want the very best for us. We bless you, Father, in Jesus' name.